to the right. Still a few stragglers on the left, but they're down in the cheap seats, so I'm sure they'll get things right here before too long. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, excuse me, change of seasons has affected my voice here a little bit. What prompted this message was a while back watching the news on TV. Do you ever get frustrated watching the news? One bad story after another. I don't consider myself to be politically astute by any means, but I do have some common sense. And there are some things like having borders on your country that seem to make sense. And I know it's been talked about for decades, but it seems like things are getting worse and not better. I know that you can't continually spend more money than you take in for a long period of time because it has repercussions. And there is coming a day of reckoning. I've read that when the national debt reaches 90% of its GDP, that's the kiss of death. The last numbers I saw were the United States is now at 120 to 130% of GDP with our debt. That's not a good sign either. And talk of balancing the budget. Balancing the budget and things like that just seems to be nonsense to those in government. We have riots and looting, and nothing seems to happen. It's as if it's okay to do that. As long as you don't hit a certain dollar volume, it's okay to shoplift. I can remember having to return to a store over a candy bar that somehow ended up in my pocket. And with all that going on, there's talk of defunding the police. Now that makes sense. Or to handle the drug problem, which is killing so many of our young people and turning them into walking zombies, let's legalize it. That'll make it better. Let's provide needles. I was raised in a different generation, and some of you can relate to that, I can tell. Things were different. I remember my mom and dad had purchased a set of children's books, and they were called the first book of series. And for example, there was the first book of Pioneers, the first book of Cowboys, the first book of Indians, the first book of the Secret Service, first book of the Presidents, first book of the Explorers. I remember some of those and reading those stories and just good things. And those were neat things. The small town that I was raised in Indiana, when they would have parades in town and the band would come through and play the patriotic songs, you get the goosebumps, because it was so neat. Our town, there was a road that came from the country where we live, and there was a road that came in from the city, and they merged together into Main Street that went into town. And about a block away from that, there was a road that went this way, so it formed a triangle. It's probably about the size of the lot of this church building. And in that triangle, there was a bench and a flagpole with a big American flag on it, and a World War II tank as a memorial to our country. And it didn't have any graffiti on it, of all things. Over all the years that I lived there, it was untouched. It was neat. We were taught to respect our teachers, to respect the police, We knew if we got caught, there would be consequences to our sin. I remember one day on the bus, I liked my bus driver. My bus driver liked me. He was a farmer. He always wore bib overalls and a red flannel shirt that had black kind of window panes on it, and he had a conductor hat, real ruddy cheeks from being outside all the time. I don't remember what I did, but I know I never did it again, because he stopped the bus one day on the road out in the country, and he opened up the door and he said, "Scotty, step outside." So I got off the bus and I saw him get out of his seat and reach under the driver's seat, and he pulled out a paddle and he got me down in the ditch and he gave me 3 swats. Well, when I got home, I figured I better tell Mom and Dad, because they were going to find out sooner or later. And when they found out, they didn't call the bus driver. They didn't call the school. They didn't call the lawyer. They pointed their finger at me and said, "Don't do it again." Those were the good old days. Didn't seem like the good old days at the time, but they're the good old days now. We have many enemies in our world as Christians trying to do right. There's so many out there. And sometimes in watching the news, you just get this helpless feeling. I had the opportunity to be at a fundraising event this week. One of the speakers there was the president of the Oregon Family Policy Institute, and another one was from the Washington Family Policy Institute. And the Washington fellow was explaining about things, and he just said, we're talking about legislation. There's all this bad legislation coming down the pike, and there's nothing that can be done because the good guys are outnumbered by the bad guys. And there's nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can be done until good guys get in there. I hope that tells us the importance of voting, because it is important. It does make a difference. But just hearing that and knowing what some of the legislation is, it's frightening. And there's a helpless feeling when you know there's nothing I can do about it. And one night as I was watching the news and all this stuff was kind of running through my little pea brain, I remember thinking to myself, I don't know what to do. Shortly after that, I read about this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in verse 12, it says, Jehoshaphat was speaking. He said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." I thought, man, I was encouraged already, because I had a biblical response to all the problems. I didn't know what to do. And Jehoshaphat was in that same situation. He didn't know what to do. But as I read on through this story, what Jerome read for us, I saw that there was a good outcome. I thought, man, there must be something here for me to learn about this, because he had that helpless feeling too, that you just being overwhelmed with everything that was going on. And he went to the Lord and said, what do we do? If you look at verse 1 of chapter 20, first of all, let's look at the setting. It says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, therein Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi," which was fairly close. The noose was tightening, and things had been going well, but now they have this problem coming. Now, skip back over to verse 14. I'd like to just hit some highlights of what Jerome read. I'm glad he read it because I didn't have to read all those names. But one name I'd like to look at, verse 14, it talks about Jehaziel. And he came and delivered the message that starts in verse 15. Reading that again, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem." Now, I think he was a Baptist, because you see, he's got a three-point outline, and they all start with the letter S. Set, stand, and see. And then he goes on, and he says, "The salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, and the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then, skipping to verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness." And then it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believed in his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And then something strange happens. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." And the Bible tells us that what happened. The Ammonites and the Moabites took care of the guys from Mount Seir, and they were all coming to get Judah. But the Ammonites and the Moabites ganged up on these other guys that were coming, and they eliminated them from the scene. And then something else happened, and they took care of one another. And the Israelites are just, whoa. They had nothing to do with this other than following the message of the Baptist preacher. And God took care of the issue. And they went down and took care of all the spoil afterwards. And everybody lived happily ever after. Now, the question that came to my mind was, they were overwhelmed. He didn't know what to do. And God took care of it for them. What can I learn from this? What was the key to this? And as I read through the story several times, I got down to verse 12, and I think saw the answer. It says, "O our God, wilt thou judge not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Yes, that's it. Our eyes are upon thee. Well, that's the answer. And I thought, well, What does that mean? How do I keep my eyes upon thee? And as I thought about that, meditated on that a little bit, really wasn't coming up with anything too good. I wasn't getting a lot out of that. And then I reread it several more times, and I saw what was taking place, I think. Now, explain it like this. Suppose I was a college football coach. In the first game of the season, we were going to go and battle against somebody that was a much better team than ours, but we won in a big upset. And afterwards, I was doing interviews. And the reporter asked me, "What do you account your victory to?" And I said, "We prepared really hard this summer." Okay. What do you mean by that? Well, we ran a lot and got in shape. We lifted weights. We really worked on the basics of blocking and tackling. We worked a lot on how to hold on to the football and did things like that. Oh, that makes sense. Okay. Well, what he did was he gave a summary of what they did. What they did was they prepared hard, and then with the follow-up question, he gave the specifics of it. Another way he could have answered that question was to say right up front, "Well, what we did this summer was we ran a lot, and we lifted weights, and we worked on the basics of blocking and tackling and how to hold on to a football. We prepared hard for this game." In that case, he gave the steps that they did, and then at the end, he kind of summarized what they did. And I think, as I read through this passage and trying to think about what does it mean, our eyes are upon thee, he was summarizing there at the end, and he's already told us in the prior verses what they did, and he summarizes it by saying, "Our eyes are upon thee." So let's look at the solution. The solution is keep your eyes upon God, and what does that mean? Well, I saw in this passage there were four things that they remembered. And they all start with the letter P. So it's not a Baptist sermon because there's 4 points instead of three. But anyway, in verse 6 is the first. Well, let me go back to verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?'" I think the first thing we need to do when we're feeling overwhelmed is to remember who God is. Remember his power that he has. You might say, "Well, my problem's a big problem." Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, "Do you pray about little things?" And his response was, "What isn't a little thing to the Lord?" And I know it's easy up here to stand up here and say, "Your problem is a little thing in the eyes of the Lord." He knows it's a big problem in your eyes and in my eyes, as we've dealt with big things too. But that's why we need to be reminded who God is and the power that God has. Let me just read a few verses. Think about these. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible tells us he spoke those things into existence. Have you ever tried to do something like that? It doesn't work. And think about just looking up into the heavens at night. What that all entails. I went out a couple nights ago. It was a really beautiful night and clear with some binoculars and could see Jupiter and the moons going around Jupiter. Do you know in Jupiter you can fit 1,300 Earths? That's one big place. And you would think being that big it would bump into stuff, but it doesn't. Because there's so much space out there, literally space, that things don't collide with one another. And they're all kept by the power of his hand. And think, he made that stuff. He keeps it all glued together and working the way it does. Job said in Job 9:4, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Psalm 66:7, he rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. One congressman, a while back when there was a deliberation on the Equality Act, one congressman read from Deuteronomy 22:5 that forbids cross-dressing, read that into the record to illustrate the biblical view of transgender deviancy, trying to point out that problem of homosexuality and all the cultural issues that could cause. One other congressman said, and I can't remember this fellow's first name, his last name I know is Nader, and I can't remember where he's from, but I remember who it was that said it. He said this, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. I think there's a guy asking for trouble. At this meeting I was at, Dr. Ben Carson was there, and there was a panel discussion, and somebody asked, there was a moderator that was asking questions, and somebody asked him a question. I don't remember what the question was, but some kind of cultural issue. And his response was, well, let's see what the Bible says. What a difference. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135, 5 and 6, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Isaiah 40, 22 and 23, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Isaiah 43:13, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 48:13, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Our God is a powerful God. Your problem is not out of control. And when you feel overwhelmed, I think one of the first things that we need to do is to remember who God is and that He is all powerful. Thomas Watson said, "Nothing comes to pass but what is ordained by God's decrees and ordered by His providence." The second thing I saw was in verse 7. "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" That verse reeks with implication back to the book of Genesis and the covenants that God made and the promises that God made to these people, to be His people, to be Israel, to drive out the enemies from the land, and to remember the promises of God. Titus says that our God is a God who cannot lie. Hebrews 10:23, "So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Do you ever just grab a verse of Scripture? I mean, take it in context, but pray it back to the Lord. Say, "Lord, You said this. Lord, will You do this?" And see what happens. God is a faithful God. We don't always get our way, but it's so important to rely on the promises of God, to trust Him, to remember His power, and to remember His promises. A third thing is in verses 8 and 9. "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and then thou wilt hear and help." The third thing that they remembered was His presence. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Think about that expression, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" I'm in this room. Basically, I know what's going on. If a fire breaks out, I'm going to be aware of that. If Doug falls asleep and falls out of his chair, I'll be aware of that. But I don't know what's happening in the nursery. I assume there's changes that need to be made in there. But other than that, I don't know what else is going on in there. And I don't know what's fully going on in here, because I don't see the inside of your mind. I don't know if you're listening. I don't know if you're daydreaming. I don't know if you're asleep. But God does. He fills heaven and earth. I get confused sometimes just trying to figure out what I'm thinking about. Can you imagine what it would be like to know what all of you are thinking about right now at this time? And to be listening to prayers coming in from all over, and hearing prayers from all over the world at the same time. We say, "Well, how does He do that?" Well, I don't know. But I know the Bible tells us he fills heaven and earth. He's everywhere. And sometimes I think we limit God because we kind of, in our mind, we make him like us. And because I can only be in one place at one time, God can only be in one place at one time. And that's not the case. God is a spirit. He's everywhere, all at the same time. He knows everything. He's all powerful. Wow. Sometimes I have to ask myself, why am I overwhelmed when I'm God's child? Look at verse 10 and 11 now. So what does it mean our eyes are upon thee? It means to remember God's power, to remember his promises, to remember his presence, and lastly, to remember his protection. Verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And God reassures them that he's going to take care of them. Just some other verses that talk about things like this. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And then Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We have a great God. He delivered Jehoshaphat and took them through this time when they were overwhelmed. And he did it because they were able to keep their eyes focused upon him. That's what they needed to do. And they did that by remembering his power, his presence, his promises, and then his protection. There's a family. Maybe you've heard of them, the Wallenda family. It's a family of tightrope walkers. For generations, they did tightrope walking. In June, just for example, June 15th of 2012, one of them walked over Niagara Falls from the United States to Canada. Obviously, that one was without a safety net. The TV station made him wear a safety harness. Actually, I don't remember if it was a guy or a girl. A safety harness. But that wasn't his choice or her choice. Another one walked over the Little Colorado River Gorge at the Grand Canyon with no harness, no safety net, 1,500 feet up in the air for 1,400 feet. That's tightrope walking. Tito Valenda was asked about their key to success on the wire. And he said, as wire walkers, focusing our attention on a fixed and unmoving point is what gives us balance and stability. I would leave you with this. In the spiritual world, it's the same thing. We need to keep our eyes focused on God. That is what gives us stability and balance. And I would ask you this morning, if you feel like your life is unraveling and going to pieces, is it because you're on an unshaky foundation and you haven't committed yourself to the Lord? Until you do that, you are on a shaky foundation, whether you realize it or not. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you want to be able to get through life is hard. Probably every person here has something that you're dealing with, whether it's a money issue, a health issue, a family issue. Maybe you're just, you can't handle all the stuff that's happening in the world right now, and you're overwhelmed. That may be the case until we set our eyes upon Him and get that foundation stabilized and keep our eyes on Him so we don't fall off the rope into the canyon. You've got the world and the flesh and the devil all trying to shake that rope and get you to fall. And we need to keep our eyes, again, focused on that point for God's strength. Overwhelmed? There's hope. Keep your eyes focused on Him. We have a great God, and He's there for us. He promises to protect us, promises to be there, and He has the power to do what He says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time that we can have together. We thank You for Your love for each one of us. Lord, I thank You for this church. Thank You for these people. And just pray for each one that's going through hard times right now, that You might encourage them through this passage of Scripture. Lord, help us. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those that are in authority, that You would guide and direct them. Pray that You'd work in hearts and that we would still see great and mighty things done in our land. In Jesus' name, amen.